It's in Jesus' name. So I was meditating on what I should bring this morning. My mind went to a phrase in the Old Testament. It comes from a very familiar story. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You will recognize this as the story of David and Goliath. My title comes from verse 29. David's father had sent David into the battle to check on his older brothers. And David's oldest brother was angry with David because he accused him of coming because of pride and naughtiness of heart. It says there in verse 28, and then David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I'd like to look at that phrase this morning, is there not a cause? As I think about the big questions of life that come up, the question is, how do we find our way? And I was just thinking about all the different journeys, varied experiences that are here in our midst this morning. There are some here that are in a journey of immigration paperwork. And there's some things about that that look very daunting, very, very difficult, hard things to face. There are some here that are facing a health journey, illness, sickness. And as we focus on that, those of us that are experiencing, or those here that experience poor health, how do we find answers? Or maybe it's just wrestling with the hard questions of life, raising families, all the questions that come. And as we think about the circumstances of life and the fact that when we're in the middle of these circumstances, it's so easy to focus on what's happening. The health problem, or the big question of how do I direct my family in this situation? What is the best thing for me as a father in this case, as it relates to big questions of life? And I'd like to help us this morning do as David did. He didn't focus so much on what was immediately around him, but he focused on the cause. He said, there is a cause. There's something much bigger than myself. There is a cause to be a part of this morning. And I appreciated the song number 280 that we sang. And I just want to read the chorus here. It says, "Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." I just want to lift up Jesus this morning because he is the reason that we can have purpose in life, because he forgave that debt. And there is a cause that we can be a part of. We can be part of serving the Lord and part of the kingdom of God. So I just want to make that appeal this morning, that if you haven't made the choice to follow the Lord, that you make that choice if you feel that God is calling you. And those of us that have been on that journey for some time, that we renew our commitment to focus on the cause and not on the here and the now and the things of time and sense that would tend to distract our attention away from the cause. Keep the cause in view. That's the burden of this message this morning. I feel like I don't have a lot of answers. And as I grow older, I have more experiences that I can look back on. But as I reflect on my short lifetime, there's probably two things that stand out to me. One is that it is very vital and very necessary that we keep the cause or the purpose of life in view throughout all our daily lives, throughout all the decisions that we make in life. I can look back to times in my life where I just, kind of went with the flow, and I was not real decisive in the decisions that I made. And I think that is one of the reasons why the Lord has designed the church and the local brotherhood to help us along in our times of weakness. I thank God for that. But as I get older and I reflect on life's circumstances, I see the need to focus on the big picture, the cause of the kingdom of God, and make decisions in light of that. Another reality that I'm aware of, and that is our constant need of the Lord. Young people have a lot of energy. For many, life is good. Things are going well. You have a job. You're making money. You can feel like you're in control. But the older I get, and the more of life's experiences that have passed, I realize my insufficiency and my need of the Lord. Because, there's simply things that I have no answer for. And I'm powerless to do anything about. And so those things you commit to the Lord. I had the privilege of spending a little time with Onassis this week. And he is, of course, most of us know he is scheduled for court trial here tomorrow, immigration court. It's a very momentous time for him. It's a hard experience. And I'm powerless to change the outcome. I can't do anything about it. But I can commit it to the Lord, and I can ask the Lord to work it out, accomplish his will and his purpose in this situation. And as I relate a experience like this to my own personal journey, when we're in those journeys, we can choose to focus on the bigger picture. What does God want me to learn in this experience? How can I come through this and be a stronger man for the Lord or woman for the Lord? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'd like to read now the verses 2 through 19, so follow along as I read. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in those days of Saul, and the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. We'll hold off, stop reading there for now. I'd like to just simply divide this message into two parts. I'd like to look at an improper focus. I think sometimes it's good to look at the opposite side or the negative aspect. And then I want to look at there is a cause. So first of all, we'll look at from this story, some examples of an improper focus. First of all, an improper focus can bring fear. In verse 11, we find that the Philistine came out, presented himself, and it says that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they were fearful. Here we have Israel, God's people, and they're afraid. They're afraid of the enemy. So fear comes when we fail to recognize the power of God or to confide in his promises. I'd like us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. God had given Israel some very, very clear promises about how he would fight for them in battle. And so God's people had God's promises. God had told them he would fight for them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 20 and verses 1 to 4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And this is not the only place in the Old Testament that we can find God's promise to be with his people as they went out to battle. He would fight for them. There are many things in our world today that could bring us fear. If we focus on the immediate circumstances, there's many things that could be very, they're fearful things. There's many things that could bring us fear. But there's a cause. Let's keep our eyes on the cause. Let's keep our eyes on God, who said, I will be with you. I will bring you through. Fear not. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not thou dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so, yes, this world has things that can be, could bring us fear. There's plenty of things out there. But let's keep the cause in view. Let's claim the promises of God. He'll go with us. Be not dismayed. God will help us. Number two, an improper focus lets the enemy define who you are. An improper focus lets the enemy define who you are. It is interesting to note here in this chapter that in verse 8, it says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, this is Goliath, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Notice what Goliath said. You are the servants of Saul. Was that true? These were God's people. This was God's army. They were the servants of the Most High God. God had called them to be a nation, a people for him. In verse 10, Goliath said, I defy the armies of Israel. But these were the armies of the living God. He was defying the armies of the living God. And David had that perspective. He saw that. He had the cause in view. That there's a God here. There's a God that, and this is the armies of God. You'll find that in verse 45, where David refers to the armies of God. So the enemy wants you to focus on your own insufficiency. He does not want you to trust in the power of God. He wants you to face life on your own strength. But what does God say? Jeremiah chapter 17. I'd like to go there as well. These some good verses in Jeremiah chapter 17. Verses 5 to 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Who do you want to be? What do you want to? What comparison would you like to liken yourself to here in this? A fruitful tree by the water? Or a parched desert place? I'd like to go back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, and read a few more verses here before we move on with our points. We're looking at improper focus. I'll start again here in verse 20, and we'll read up to verse 31. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. The third improper response that I would like to look at is an improper response or an improper focus is an improper focus looks at others as rivals, not helpers. And we see that in verse 28, that David's older brother accuses him of being prideful. And David simply had pure motives. He was standing for what was right. He was focused on the cause, a God that he wanted to serve. It's interesting here that it's David's brother. It's his own brother that is offended, and the offense comes from his own brother. How about our lives today? There are times when we will be misunderstood, I believe, in our stand for Christ. Are we willing to continue forward and focus on the cause, even when others are speaking insults or accusing us of things that are not the intentions or the motives of our hearts? I think we need to, in these times, we need to search our own hearts to make sure that we are genuinely serving the Lord and open to his leading. But let's not let offenses or things that others would put in our way to deter us from focusing on the cause. The last improper response is, or improper focus of being motivated by material gain. And I take that from verses 25, where there was many things that were offered here to the person that would be able to take care of this Goliath. Wealth and riches. But David did not focus on the reward or the riches that were to be gained. His focus was on God and the cause that was before him. And we see that David was willing to put his life on the line in order to further the cause of the Lord. How can we make this practical for us today? Well, we all live in a country where there is an abundance of wealth. And all of us sitting here this morning are blessed beyond measure. We're rich in comparison to the rest of the world. Do these things have a grip on us? Do they hold our hearts? I had to think about Job and the test that came to Job when he lost his riches, everything he had, but the Bible said he still retained his integrity. Can we keep the cause of the Lord Jesus, the cause of the kingdom, so sharply in focus that all of these temporal things, these riches of life, relinquish their power on our hearts? I had to seriously reflect on this question. How would I do? How would I come? How would it be if I was tested like Job? Would I pass that test? All right, lastly, the last part of the message I'd like to look at. There is a cause, rapidly. See, our time is getting away from us. I have five things here. So there is a cause, and it's important to have a cause. It's important to have a cause in focus, a business. Most businesses will have a mission statement, and it's simply something that keeps the business team focused. In life, this is not just some random happy-go-lucky journey that we're going through. There is a cause and there is a purpose, and that is to serve Jesus and to glorify God. And we must keep that cause in focus. So first of all, what is that cause? There is a cause, and that cause is to honor God. In verse 10, Goliath said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Goliath was defying God. He was blaspheming God. You could continue to read the story, and we won't do that. But as David approached Goliath with the sling, he just ridiculed and mocked God, the God of David. And David, we could say, was not going to stand for that. His paramount desire was that God would be honored, not that he would be blasphemed. And so David sprung to action. And so there is a cause that we would honor God. I'd like to make this practical. How can we honor God? In what ways can we be like David, where we bring honor and glory to God in our daily walk of life. You know, there are people today that use God's name in vain. They say things that are blasphemous against God. And I can tell you the natural tendency is to not say anything when you hear some of those words. Well, we should probably be talking. We should probably be honoring God in those moments. We should probably be saying something. Most people's perception of God is from the testimony of our lives, or the testimony that they see coming forth from the people that say they believe in God. Unfortunately, many people don't read God's word, and so they're observing the people that claim to be believers, claim to follow the Lord. How are we doing with that? Is it a testimony that brings honor to God, that quiets the blasphemer? 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 2 and 3, Paul says that the Corinthians were epistles for all to read. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And that's true for the child of God. If you know the Lord, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you are, as it were, an open book to the world. They're watching you. They see you. They observe you. Are you leaving a clear testimony? The second one I have here, there is a cause, and that cause is to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. God wants us to walk or live out our lives to bring him pleasure. There's another verse that's in Philippians. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God wants relationship. He wants communion with his creation, mankind. And he has made it possible that we can have communion with him. And we bring him pleasure by doing his will. And so, at the core of this point, I believe bringing God pleasure is entering into communion with the Lord. And as we do that, through a love relationship with the Lord, we want to please him. We want to do those things that bring him glory, things that please him. And as I think about David, he was not a perfect man. We know that he failed, but if you look through the Psalms, you can see the communion that David had with the Lord. It's very beautiful to see that. I shared some verses from Psalms 25 with the group that was here this past Wednesday night, and I believe that's a prayer of David, and you can feel his heartbeat and his communion with God. So to bring God pleasure is a cause. Another cause is our children. God has a heart. God had a heart for his people and for the oncoming generation in the Old Testament. Just rapidly, I'd like to read a few verses that God was interested in the children, the generation that was being raised. And it says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, speaking about teaching our children, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, teach the commandments of God, the law, and shalt walk with them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And there's more verses in the Old Testament. We won't take time to look at them, but God is very interested in the rising generation. And we should be very interested. That should be a cause that we keep sharply in focus, us as parents. And that of instructing and raising our children, influencing their lives for eternity. The only thing that you can take with you when you leave this life are other souls. The influence that you have had on the souls of your children is something that will endure for eternity. And so it is a very important cause. We are influencing the coming generation. The next one I have here, number 4, there is a cause, and it is the lost. The lost. That familiar verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That should motivate us, that God had so much love that he sent his Son. The destiny, the eternal destiny of the unsaved is real. And the Bible says that the worth of a soul is the whole world. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so let's keep that sharply in focus. The needs around us, the lost. Number 5, what is the cause that we should have in focus? And that is God's love. I was thinking about this a little bit. The Bible says that the love of Christ constrains us. It also says that we love him because he first loved us. And so because God loved us, because God created us, there's a call in our lives. There's a cause to serve. And as we realize our lost estate, without Jesus, without the blood of Jesus, and as we realize what Christ has done for us, there should be a compelling or constraining love that draws us to the Father. It gives us a cause. We love him because he first loved us. We love Jesus because of what he did for us. We want to please Jesus because of what he has done for us. And so there's this cause because of the love that Christ, God has shown on us through Christ. We have this desire, this compelling love, to reciprocating love, to love in response, to love God in response. And if that fervent love is not there, then I'd have to conclude that there must be a misfocus somewhere. The cause is not sharply in view, or we're not maintaining the cause before us like we should be. Most of you know that I often conclude my sermons with a song, and so the song that came to my mind as I was studying this, I don't know if it's in our book or not, but I'll read some lines here. It says, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, In thine ocean depths it flows, may richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground are blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Trust that you've been challenged by these few thoughts. It's definitely been an inspiration to me as I studied them, and I want to continue pressing forward, rekindle that keen focus on the calls of the Lord. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.